So we have a number of scripture readings that you'll see in the bulletin insert, and I invite you to take these with you this week, to keep them, because as we will find, these are words, there is power in these words, power in these messages, and they will uplift your life. I'm going to be referring to them, all of them at some point in the message itself. Right now, though, we're going to begin with the words from 1 Chronicles 28. And why don't we just read these first words together? Okay. Be strong and of good courage, and do the work. Fear not. And be not dismayed, for the Lord God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work is finished. May God bless our hearing and our receiving of this word of very abundant life. Amen. Our faith says, be strong and of good courage. And that phrase, word for word, repeats 11 times throughout our scriptures. Be strong and of good courage. It instructs us to be that, to find that, and it lays it right out there to work for that, to make it happen. Do the work, it says. Now, our faith also says, if you look at the next passage down, it says, rejoice. And this is a hardcore passage. Even to the point of saying, make me have joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Wow, that is digging deep. Be strong, be courageous, be joyful to the point of saying, I'm committed to this to the point of let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Wow. In those words, it's transmitting instructions of how to make this happen, of how committed you need to be, and to what form of living you need to commit if you want to develop the spiritual practice of being able in all situations to be able to pop back up again. When life pushes you down, that spiritual practice is tenacious faith, is tenacious spirituality. And don't get me wrong, I'm not standing here up here and saying I love this, that I love the grit and the posture, which I do. I'm not saying it because I'm stoic or that I'm a tough guy or something, that I have mastered this. I'm saying that I love it because I need this. I need this infusion of strength and courage and being able to pop back up again and again. I can use strength and resilience like that. I need that, being able to get knocked down and getting back up one more time. And being able to do that with love. And being able to do that with spiritual force lifting me up and pushing me from behind and encouraging me. I need that. I don't know about you, but I can use that kind of spiritual force in my life. The force that says, if you skip down to the fourth passage, that says we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I can use that kind of tenacious faith energy, because life sometimes is tenacious in what it gives us and how it just keeps coming. And you know, it doesn't have to be, you know, horrible tragedy or just a completely rotten series of events. It can be just having a tough day, tough morning. Hard to get going. I need that kind of energy. I could use that kind of a booster. Maybe I find some point in the day that I'm feeling a little cranky. I want to turn things around. I need a lift. So I turn to this force, this energy, because it's there when I remember it. Be strong, be courageous, be joyful. You can be struck down and not be destroyed. And I think of it, it's like an encouraging coach who says, come on, Paul, let's go. I love coaching because it changes you. It's designed to change you. If you go back to a coach again and again, and if you're not being changed by some degree every time you go back, I don't know if the coach is failing or if you're failing, but something's not working right. Best athletes in the world, you know, we think about that, and we think about, you know, what are we doing in church? And I talk to people, it's like, I know, I get it. You know, love people. I don't need to be a part of this. The best athletes in the world, the very, very best, are the ones who hire coaches and put themselves in front of the coaches to refine and to get better and better, to get feedback. Because it changes their mind. I was thinking about this. I was talking with one of our members the other day. It was after the blessing of the fleet and the parade, John Levinson. We were talking in front of his house, and something came up about his boat. And he had a big sailboat that was built, big racing sailboat, and the whole process, I knew of selecting and designing and working with the builders, the whole thing, it took years, right? And then, I remember, there was a big anticipation, and then the day had come for it to arrive, but there was a delay. And then, there was another delay, and problems. And then, there were more problems. And after years of planning, there was another year of delays and problems. And then it finally came. Elation, relief, celebration. And then a host of more problems. So many things were still wrong, and it had to be rebuilt. It had to be refitted. The boat builders were fighting against accepting their responsibility in the whole thing. So what was supposed to be joy became a whole multi-year system of unpleasant battles to get it right. And finally, after years of battling to get it right, it finally did turn out to be great. So when I'm talking to him about it, he said, I said, how's the boat? And he goes, I sold it. And then he goes, but it was a great time. And I said, no, it wasn't. It was years of turmoil and wrestling. And he said, No. He goes, yeah, there was that, but it was great. He said, I learned so much about the process and about lawyers and about the legal process and everything and working to get things right. Right? And so I bet like you, I face to face, like I thought he was being sarcastic, and I was waiting for him to say, oh, seriously, man, it was horrible. But I realized he wasn't being sarcastic. And I thought, that's amazing, you know? He wasn't just blowing smoke or faking it. He actually believed. And I wrote to him, I said, can I talk about this? And he said, yeah, sure. He goes, you know, and I only hope that I remember the lessons so, you know, again, I can use them in the future. Like, wow. You know, and I thought, you know, for me, what a compelling legacy this would be to just share with people of, hey, you know, you wouldn't believe what happened to me. What a nightmare this was. And, you know, and stories like that are so compelling and they're so sticky and they're like, you know, they're like bees to honey and we swarm around these things like, oh my gosh, wow, that's horrible. You know, people flock to things like that, right? But he wasn't, and I realized, you know, he wasn't telling that story. He wasn't telling that story to people. You know why? Because that's not the narrative that he tells himself. And how drastically does that flip the situation in terms of the narrative that you tell yourself and how you experience what happens to you? He took it as a resilient experience of learning and growing. And I thought, wow, you know, once again, there you are, people of our congregation, there you are, my parishioners, teaching me. And I learned so much from you. I learned so much from your faith. I do. And I think, do I have a boat? No. Not in a million years. Is that a high-class problem to have? Absolutely. But that's not the point. The point is, it's something that you can apply, that I can apply to anything and everything. And on the other end of the spectrum, we have other parishioners and friends, the Palmers, that we've been praying for, who are dealing with altogether different problems in terms of life and death issues, with cancer and lymphoma, where both Marjorie, the mom, and son 20-year-old Sam are simultaneously enduring mother and son cancer treatments. They're the only mother and son team I know who are going through this at the same time. Devastating enough for one person in the family, but two at the same time? How do you completely not get crushed? Talk about your bones getting crushed. How do you not get crushed by that, under that load? Having known them for 27 years, knew Marjorie right when she was married. And then the kids, 1, 2, 3, 4. And their deep involvement and devotion to this church. And I know that they tell themselves a different story. They're very intentional and selective about their narrative, their mantra. They have a different kind of, we know them, they have a different kind of energy, right? And faith, and it keeps them genuinely strong. Impervious? No. But strong and resilient. And it comes from this lifetime of intentional faith practice on their part. And they'll tell you. It's very hard forged. It's practiced. As the scriptures say, and I love that line, do the work. It's not just handed to you. They have done the work. Every day, setting the table, I had a message, I don't know, it might have been 15 years ago or something like that, talking about setting the table. And I remember, you know, Chris, the dad, Marjorie's husband, you know, came to me afterwards and he said, I love that. I love, you know, that imagery of setting the table at the beginning of the day. It's like, that's what we try to do. Setting the table with a posture of faith and joy and love and saying, you know, this is how I'm going to be. This is how the day is going to be, with gratitude and service. And Marjorie now, having gone through, she's gone through months of chemotherapy at this point. She's about a third of the way through the battle. Sam has completed his many rounds. And I was thinking about them as a family. Chris and Marjorie, where it's mission time now, they've gone on and they've helped to lead, I believe, every mission trip for the last 27 years. And you know when it always falls? It always falls on their anniversary. And on their anniversary, they're somewhere with us on the mission trip. And they have done the work, you know. And they could tell themselves all sorts of stories at this point, compelling stories, just sticky stories of why did God do this? Life is so unfair, but they have a different narrative. And it comes out when you talk to them. And we all narrate the stories of our own lives. Tragedy or triumph over difficulty? Are we beaten down or are we brave trying to overcome? They just keep saying, where would we be without our faith? And it's the faith that they receive, but it's really the faith that they've built and forged over the years through their work and through their service. Tenacious faith that's like these words and the spirit and energy behind these words that you embody and you etch upon your heart and your soul. And I think about you, and there are so many of you who are like that. You who I learn from. And I actually started saying, you know, I started writing it down, and you know, and this person and that person, and this is what they've gone through, and this is how they've, you know, rebounded, and this is what faith has meant to them. And I stopped writing because the list is too long. So many of you who have lived through so much at some point or another, and embody and share and reflect and shine this light of tenacious faith. Be strong and of good courage. You who have done the work in the good times and the bad. So many of you who have lived through crushed lives and have learned to rejoice through that. Children who have died. Homes have been burned down. Terminal illness, diagnoses, bankruptcy, loss of job, death of spouse, betrayal, horrendous divorce, scars. No. very real stuff. But you know what? When we talk to each other, we don't seem to focus on these things. It's good to know about. It's good to know what the person sitting next to you and to be aware of the many things that we've gone through. And it's also good to be aware of the very powerful faith that is here among you, through which in time you do pop back up. And you come out different. You come out different. But you come out and you come through. Forever changed. But you come through with your tenacious faith. Why and how does that work? What do you do to make that happen? In knowing you, one of the things that I've noticed is that, first of all, there's something inside of you that is committed, first of all, to being resilient. Not knowing how that is going to happen exactly, certainly at the time, but being committed in some way, strongly desiring for that to happen, and not to be satisfied with left being broken forever. To having this desire of, I would like somehow to heal through this. And that's the first and most difficult step. Beaten, yes, for the moment, but committing to not being destroyed, being afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. And as you know so well, again, it does not get bestowed upon you. But that tenacious faith, as the scripture says, in a very loving way, you need to do the work. What is part of that work? Well, I think about God being love. And it's really committed to being that love. To that posture, regardless of what happens, to taking the posture of, you know, I'm committed, I will be that love. And I will love God with all my heart, mind, and soul as best as I can at each moment. And it may not be much at moments. Being committed to, regardless of what has befallen you, to not let go of that love. Commit to that regardless. There's also another way that this is spelled out using different words. There's another passage in your bulletin. It's the third one down. And this passage, I think, lays out the how of how to do this. How do you stay strong and courageous, relatively speaking, in the face of despair and difficulty? Or even just having a bad day, you know? Third passage down, again, great reminder of be very, very careful of what you look at. And be very careful of what narrative you tell yourself, as in, was it a horrible and totally unfair 4 years, or did I learn a lot about the legal system and boat building? Did God leave you? Or are you surrounded by people who yearn to love you through this and are genuinely saying, what can I do to help? And you're surrounded with that love. Best as imperfect as people around you know how to do. Are you swallowed up with being the only mother and son undergoing simultaneous chemotherapy to fight cancer and saying, why me? And that's your narrative? Or maybe along with that, are you also focused on the beauty and grace and kindness of life that also exists at the same time and willing to hold both? So what are you looking at? What narrative are you telling yourself that may well be true, but is it helpful? That is your faith. you can take what you're going through, as bad as it may be, and make it either even more of a hell realm or offer some healing to an already bad situation. And to that end, in terms of choosing what to look at those times with tenacious faith, these words guide us where it says, simply and very powerfully, what do I look at? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, Think about these things. Does that make bad things not happen? No. Does it reverse time and undo tragedies that have occurred? No. But that tenacious faith does help you deal with reality as you have it. Not with a life that we think we should have and didn't get, but with a life with the ingredients that we do have. And then to take those ingredients and to create the very best of whatever you can create with that. And that helps us rise back up and not stay down forever. To be resilient, whatever that means for you. And it begins again with committing to that, to wanting that, to finding that, somehow, some way, to returning to that, working for that healing, committing to that is where I will choose to give my focus. I will embed these words of faith into my heart, my head, and my soul, saying, this is who I will become. I may not be this now, but this is who God created me to be. I am strong. I am of good courage. I will be of good courage. I will do the work. God will not fail me or forsake me. And I will find joy and gladness, even if my bones have been crushed under life's load. I will find a way to rejoice. I may be afflicted in every way, but I will not be crushed. I may be perplexed a lot, but not driven to despair. I may be persecuted, but I am not forsaken. I may be struck down, but I will not be destroyed. Because in the midst of all that, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything worthy of praise, I will think about these things. This will be my focus. To this I commit for my life and for the sake of those around me. This tenacious faith, again, does not get bestowed. You take it. You work for it. And it will be yours. Amen.
Please join with me in prayer. Good God of every season, come summer with me, and let the child in my heart spend this summer in your love. You are the glorious creator of clear blue skies and sunny days, fresh green grass and leafy trees, vivid flowers and luscious gardens, fluffy white clouds and gentle breezes, sun showers that bring about rainbows, and white crested waves that crash upon the beaches. We come before you, Father God, on this June Sunday with gratitude and joy. Our voices are united in praise as we sing of your wonders and recognize your grace and care for all of your children. We celebrate the blessings of family and friends, new relationships and deeper relationships, new lives and transformed lives, reconciliation and restoration. Living Lord, you are so creative, loving, and protective that Jesus himself called you Abba, Father. And today we offer our prayers to you for the fathers of this world. We honor and recognize them all, in all of their forms, fathers, grandfathers, stepfathers, adopted fathers, brothers, godfathers, uncles and sons, expecting fathers, and those eager and hopeful of becoming a dad someday. Men who have been with us and there for us throughout our lives, today we celebrate, recognize, and thank them for the importance of their roles and acknowledge the worth of their steadfast contributions to us all. Lord, we consider the many ways that we have been shaped by these special men, and we ask that you strengthen the dads and the father figures of all variations, granting them wisdom, tenacity, and virtues to do well by their children and by you. Teach them not to be too busy that they miss their children's childhoods, and help them understand the importance of being present, not just for the celebratory special milestones, but for all those small moments, seemingly insignificant moments, that passed almost without notice and all too quickly. Help them to see that it is in the little things in life, those are really the big things when setting the stage for the paths that their children will take. Scripture teaches us that if you bring up a child in the way they should go, when they are old, they will not depart from it. I believe in the soulful truth of that verse. I will always appreciate the spiritual parenting within my family throughout my formative years as it laid for me a solid foundation to build upon for each new step taken along my faith journey. We pray for all of those who have relationships with their dads that are painful, whose fathers have been a source of hurt and harm. May their wounds be healed, and may they find in you the nurturing, sustaining peace needed for their growth and well-being. We pray for you to open the hearts of fathers unwilling to accept the responsibilities of parenthood. We ask that your love brings them to a place of understanding and awaken in them the desire to take on the challenge and the divine opportunity to be a dad and to help shape a young life. It's with heavy hearts that we empathize with those fathers whose relationships with their children have been difficult or disappointing, and we lift up the dads whose years of parenting have been cut short by the loss of a child. We turn to you, most loving God, knowing and trusting that you can console and heal when consolation seems impossible. For all those who have lost or are now confronting the imminent passing of their own fathers, we ask that you comfort them in their grief and give them hope in their despair. Grant them solace and peace in your everlasting arms of love. Heavenly Lord, let us be inspired by your example of patience and unconditional love, and remind us to constantly seek opportunities to show kindness and to be a shining light to all as we walk the paths of our lives with you. You offer us forgiveness and endless opportunities to turn over a fresh page and begin anew. And it's with an abundance of joy that we honor and praise you for this agape love. Thank you for these wonderful blessings, and help us to be a blessing to others each day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.